Well, good evening, Crossroads. Hey, listen, if you have some empty seats next to you, quit hogging them because we're going to need them. So squish in. Tell the person next to you, say, hey, my sweaty leg is going to be next to your sweaty leg. It's just going to be how it is tonight. So make some room if you can. We got some more people coming in. If you came in late or we're so glad that you came here tonight. This is our Good Thursday service. It's the beginning of our Easter celebration, but we begin our Easter services this weekend. Before I get too far, though, my name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor here at Crossroads, and very glad that you chose to be here with us. I mentioned our Easter services that do start this Saturday, six of them to choose from, 3, 5, and 7, and on Sunday, 8:30, 10, and 11:30. And so we would love for you to join us, invite someone. Bring someone. It's going to be a fantastic time. We also forgot to mention that we actually found a box of extra Swedish fish that you people didn't eat. So that's great. So when you leave tonight, if you would grab these, the joke is that when I first handed these out, people thought that they should eat them in the lobby in front of me instead of hand them to other people. But now we get it. So when you leave tonight, there's some of those so you can get next couple of days to hand those out. We'd love for you to do that. One just real quick thing for you to know. If you're brand new here, we have a merge ministry. Which is how we onboard people here at the church. We'd love for you to come and visit us. We'll have some representatives up at the second floor if you have any questions after service. Excuse me. And then, if you are new, you should know that next Thursday, we're going to do something fantastic here called Dinner in a Service. So we're going to, at 5:45, we're going to have some food trucks out front. We'll have some pizza. We'll have some Rita's shaved ice will be there. What we want you to do is come back, bring your family, have a little bit of dinner, and then at 7 o'clock every week we do this service. So we'd love for you to join us for service. So just a nice way for your family to get together and for you to stay connected with us here. But again, don't forget this weekend we are going to it's going to be an amazing time. You are not going to want to miss any of the services, and come early. I would recommend that you come early because we've got a great element on the front end that you are not going to want to miss out on. Well, now, since tonight is Good Thursday, we are very, very blessed to be able to have a man that really needs no introduction, but I think for some of us might need it because you might be new since he's been here, has left. I'm going to have invited our founding pastor here at Crossroads, Pastor Mike Moore, to deliver tonight's message for us. So Pastor Mike, come on up.
Yeah, thanks, bro. Please. Yeah, stop it, quit it, do it some more. No. Hey, it's so good to be back and have one more opportunity to stand before you and proclaim the greatest news that this world has ever known. And we have been settling in, Grace and I, and raise your hand, Grace, say hi to everybody. We've been settling in on the Central Coast, if you know where San Luis Obispo is, down the road a little bit, and boy, there's so many of you to say hello to. I wish we could sit down with each person individually and have a cup of coffee and just kind of share what's happened in the last year it's just been a little over a year since we've walked out of here, and we got the boot and made our way down to the coast, but I ask the question in my own mind, what brings us all together here tonight? What is it that's bringing us all together for this weekend? You know, six services, thousands of people are going to come and fill this place. Not only this place, but churches and groups all over the world are gathering to celebrate, I believe, the greatest event in human history. And that is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we call it Passion Week. We call it Holy Week, and there are several events that lead up to this cross that we see hanging on the wall over there, this cross that symbolizes what Christ did for us. And there are so many events that took place. First of all, we kind of remember it by beginning with the Last Supper when Jesus met with his disciples. And then they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as they met there, Jesus went into the garden and began to pray, and remember he said, Father, let this cup pass from me. He knew what was ahead of the cross. So we see that take place, and then we see the arrest of Jesus in the garden, and all the disciples flee, and they arrest Jesus, and they take him in, and Peter, remember, is warming himself out by the fire and denies Jesus three times, and then they put this mock trial together where Jesus is brought before the leaders, the religious leaders who had it out for him, as we're going to see from the beginning. And it was a mock trial. In other words, the whole thing was a sham. It took place in the early morning hours. It was a completely illegal trial. And there are many events that led up to Jesus being scourged and then hung on that cross. And finally, we celebrate Easter, which is the resurrection of Christ from the dead. But in all these events, there's one event that has always intrigued me deeply. And as I read this story, it just kind of grabs at me because I ask myself this question. This is one event that somehow gets lost in all the events that led up to Calvary or Golgotha, or the place where Jesus died. It's a small slice of the story, but I wanted to focus in on it. You could probably know what that is as you look at the title on the screen. It's a story of a man named Barabbas. And this is an amazing story to me because it reflects human nature. But let's just take a look and let's read, first of all, if you have a Bible, you want to follow along, or you can follow along on the screen. And now we set the stage. Jesus has been arrested. He goes before Pilate. Okay, you got the scene? Now watch this. Matthew chapter 27, verse 11. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, stood before Pilate. And the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now, it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?" For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. And while Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him a message. "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "Barabbas, what shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ?" Pilate asked, and they all answered, "Crucify him." "Why?" Pilate says, "what crime has he committed?" But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." And when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water. He washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." And all the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. But he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Let's pray. Father, as we read this story, our hearts are amazed at how easy it is for us to go along with the crowd. How even some of us here today, if we had been in that crowd, might be won over and persuaded by the dark side, by the evil religious rulers to crucify Jesus, and maybe we would be in that crowd shouting, "Crucify him," without even understanding. Father, I pray today you'd open up our hearts as we take this story into our heart and help us to walk away from this place, understanding a little bit better about ourselves and about who this Messiah is called the Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we have it. Three words. In my humble opinion, these are three of the most disturbing words found in all of the Scripture. Give us Barabbas. Release Barabbas to us. Let him go. Crucify Jesus. Now, I say that because behind these three words, You know, there are three words that still haunt us today, even as we read them, because behind these three words reveal some of the most frightening and corrupt thought processes known to mankind. Hang with me. I'm going to explain it. "Give us Barabbas," the crowd yelled out. "Free the murderer. Let the man that's responsible for mayhem and murder, let him go free, but kill the good shepherd. Crucify him." And the Bible tells us that incredibly, just as we just read, that the mob won the day. The mob won out. And later on, Jesus was led to be crucified, and Barabbas was sent back out into the streets. Interesting. I never read anything else about Barabbas. Where did he go? What happened to him? The Bible doesn't say. He just exits from the scene. But Jesus, who is called the Christ, we sit here tonight remembering who he is and what he did. Give us Barabbas. Three crazy words. They make no sense at all. And the question begs to be asked, why? Why? Why would people choose to crucify Jesus and let Barabbas go? In fact, Pilate himself asked the very same question. Why? Why would they choose to release Barabbas and crucify Jesus? Why don't they just let this carpenter, who is a nice, gentle rabbi in the dusty hills of Judea, go back to what he was doing? He wasn't hurting anyone. Why would anyone be threatened by a good shepherd? How could they choose to turn over a murderer, a known murderer? Now, I'm going to take a stab at these answers, try to answer why. But let me give you a heads up. It's not too pretty. The answers are not too pretty because I believe in those words, there is a disturbing accusation, an indictment against the whole human race. Give us Barabbas. Because if you stop and think about it long enough, any of us could well have been among the crowd that day crying out, "Give us Barabbas." It's a scary thought. A lot of them probably didn't really understand what was at stake in that very day. But think with it. Why? Think with me this evening. Why? Why would this happen? Well, let me see if I can take a stab at the answers. If you stop and think about it, have you discovered this about yourself? I know I have. It's far easier for us to rub shoulders with someone who is morally inferior to us, right? I mean, it's easy for us to be around someone who is morally inferior to us. But when you get around someone that is morally superior to you, the very opposite happens. In other words, when you start to get the feeling like, you know what, I feel pretty well adjusted. I mean, those people walk through a prison sometime and you get this sense of like, well, they're behind bars and I'm out here. And you feel a little bit more, maybe even righteous, maybe even godly. There's something dark about that. But when we rub shoulders with someone who's morally superior, it has the opposite effect. We get around those people and we start to get feelings like, I'm not measuring up. Or guilt, or I'm missing the mark. And here's what will happen. You will either criticize and persecute the morality of that person, or you will remove yourself from their presence. Why? Because it's too uncomfortable. You're either going to admire them and be inspired by them, or you will despise them and mock them. That's just the way this works. And let me tell you, as I'm watching the changes go on in our culture today at rapid speed, I see that this is at work in our culture today everywhere. And these feelings that people have when they're around someone who is morally superior to them, it is a discomfort that people cannot live up to and bear under very long. Something has got to give. And something did give 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. Maybe this will help explain a little bit what I'm talking about. Most of us here in this room, almost everybody has heard about this poor, humble servant by the name of Mother Teresa. Now, Mother Teresa, her ministry to the poor began in Calcutta, India, and it became known worldwide. And everybody, you know, I mean, Mother Teresa became, I mean, the Catholic Church has made her a saint since then, but she became known around the world as a person highly moral, highly respected because of her lifestyle and what she did. We've all heard about Mother Teresa. She died in 1997. But while she was still alive, there was a group of wealthy people that wanted to arrange a tour to the ravaged areas of Calcutta. And they wanted to meet Mother Teresa. They wanted to rub shoulders with her. They wanted to rub shoulders with the lifestyles of the poor and the humble. And they were just jet setters looking for their next fun fix. But what they discovered was something completely opposite. They had a day of one of the most uncomfortable days that they ever had in their life. And as Mother Teresa walked about Calcutta and held the dying in her arms and hugged on the children and so on, these people began to feel more and more uncomfortable, and they just wanted to get back to the comfort of their hotels. And afterwards, a reporter went up to them and asked him, "How was your trip with Mother Teresa? What did you learn from it?" And there were quotes like this. Some of them said, "I couldn't wait to get out of there." Other people said, "I felt sick." One person said, "I was ashamed of my lifestyle." You get the picture. You see, we get uncomfortable around morally superior people. And they make us nervous. Now, go back to Jesus' day. Who were those who walked around morally superior to everyone else? In other words, in Jesus' day, there was a group of people that claimed to have the corner on it, the scribes and the Pharisees. They were the enemies of Jesus. They're the ones that set him up and set out to kill him. And ultimately, that day when that crowd gathered, they were there shouting, "Crucify him." They were the one urging the crowd on to kill Jesus. See, they thought of themselves as the morally superior ones. They were the spiritual leaders in Jesus' day, or so they thought. And they prided themselves in their righteousness. And they paraded this holier-than-thou attitude everywhere they went. They demanded the respect from the people. They were showing off all the time. And they obeyed hundreds of ridiculous little laws that was supposed to be the test of godliness. And when you read the scripture and you look at other history books, you get the idea that the Pharisees even amazed themselves at how holy and righteous they were. Now, how do you know that? Well, you get an idea from it because Jesus noticed it. Oh boy, did he notice it. In fact, let me read to you what he said one day in Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Then Jesus told this story, it's a little parable, to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Who was he speaking to? Scribes and the Pharisees. And here's the story. He says, two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. The other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee, he stood by himself and prayed this prayer. "I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else. For I don't cheat. I don't sin. I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector." Right? And notice what it says, verse 11. The Pharisee stood by what? Himself. It's all about him. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. "I thank you, God. I'm not a sinner like everyone else. I'm not a tax collector. I'm not an adulterer," so on. You get the picture. Then he goes on. He says, "I fast twice a week. I give you a tenth of my income. Aren't I great?" Okay? But the tax collector, let's look at him for a moment. He stood where? At a distance. Dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." So there you have it. The story talks about two approaches to God. And notice what Jesus said, verse 14. I tell you this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. See, the Pharisees were in the business of exalting themselves. And Jesus nailed them on it. They thought they had arrived. They thought that they were the standard bearers of holiness. They had a corner on that market. That is, until Jesus came on the scene. Because when Jesus arrived, everything was turned upside down. When Jesus began to circulate in and around the scribes and the Pharisees, an ugly thing began to happen. He began to expose their phony brand of religion. You say, why? How did he do that? Because his love for the people was pure. His love for God was deeper than theirs. His wisdom was deeper. His sense of justice was keener. His insight to life was richer. I mean, he told stories that just blew people's minds. His personal standard of purity was so much higher than theirs that they couldn't stand in his presence without just getting so upset, because Jesus stood head and shoulders above them all. Jesus knew this. The Pharisees knew this. And worst of all, the people were beginning to pick up on it. They were beginning to follow him by the hundreds and then by the thousands. He was literally turning Jerusalem and Judea upside down with his teaching. The Pharisees and the scribes suddenly were in the back seat. They were no longer in control. They began to feel uncomfortable when Jesus exposed them. And then they began to feel threatened, and they couldn't measure up anymore. And they hated the feelings they had, and more than that, they hated the man who caused them. So now you're getting a picture of what caused that crowd to gather that day and cry out, "Give us Barabbas." All this is taking place in the middle of this thing called Passion Week, leading up to Calvary and the resurrection. A little slice of truth that teaches us all. And they were being shown up, and what they would do is they would get so upset. The Bible tells us many times that they made plots to kill him and to trap him. In fact, they would gather around, they would come up with these questions, these gotcha questions, you know. They'd try to trap Jesus, but his wisdom is so much greater than theirs, they just struck out every time. But they always testing him. In fact, here's one occasion, Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, listen to this. Some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law answered Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want to see you do a miracle as a sign." What are they saying? "Jesus, do a trick for us. If you're really the Messiah, come on, pull a rabbit out of the hat, do something for us." Look what Jesus said. He never answered them on their terms. He said this, "Evil and sinful people are the ones who want to see a miracle for a sign, but no sign will be given to them except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Very interesting. Hang on to that. Jonah was in the stomach of the big fish for 3 days and three nights. Some of you say, Jonah and the story of the big fish, and I'm not sure I can really buy that story. Yes, it was a miracle. Yes, it really did happen. You say, well, I just don't believe it. Jesus did. He tells a story here. He says, "No sign will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Jonah was in the stomach of the big fish for 3 days and three nights. In the same way," watch, "the Son of Man will be in the grave 3 days and three nights. On the judgment day, the people from Nineveh," you're going to hear about Nineveh, all about Nineveh. In fact, Nineveh still exists today in the Middle East. But you're going to hear about Nineveh in the series this weekend as Pastor Brian kicks off this series called Empty. Don't miss it. You're going to understand how Jonah and the big fish and Jesus and the resurrection all tie together. But Jesus tells them, "Those people in Nineveh will stand up with you who live now and will show that you are guilty. When Jonah preached to them, they were sorry and changed their lives. They repented. I tell you that someone greater than Jonah is here." The bottom line is they would not accept Jesus as the Messiah. So what did they do? They set out for a smear campaign. You know what those are. They tried to publicly embarrass Jesus, tried to trap him and trip him up, throw him gotcha questions. They would misquote him. But Jesus could not be rattled. He could not be shaken. And finally, one day, it's almost like it's building up in this confrontation, and Jesus comes loaded for bear, and he gives it to him right between the eyes. And you can understand after he said this and exposed him in front of, exposed all the religious leaders in front of all the people, you can understand why they were so upset. And in Matthew chapter 23, there's 25 verses of cutting truth that Jesus kind of just lets them have it. And I'm not going to read them all. You can go home and read them. I'm just going to give you a few of the comments. Look what it says. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites." Would that tick you off? "You fools and blind men." Here's one. "You sons of hell." Our meek and mild Jesus. Wow. "You blind guides that strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, who are like whitewashed tombs, pretty and white on the outside, but inside you are like dead men's bones." Then I love it how he topped it off. "You serpents, you brood of vipers, you snakes." Jesus just let them have it. Now, how do you, here's a man just speaking truth. The people knew it. The Pharisees, they felt his stinging words of truth. And they were, how do you think they felt? They were embarrassed, maybe. Think they were angry, maybe. You think they were humiliated? I think all of the above. And I don't think they couldn't compare to the moral perfection of this man called Jesus, and it totally exposed them. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they had options, didn't they? They had two. Only two that I can think of. One was they could admit their sinfulness. You know, they could come to Jesus, they could humble themselves, they could repent, they could call out to him for forgiveness, they could admit their hypocrisy, they could admit their pride and their feelings that they were having, but they didn't do that. They didn't choose that option. At least most of them didn't, but there were a few, the Bible says, that really followed Jesus, like Nicodemus and so on. But those three words give us Barabbas. Now, there are three other words that are really hard for us to say in the human language and admit. And these three words are, "I have sinned." I have sinned. For some reason, something inside of us rebels against that. We don't want to bow the knee to this person called Jesus, the Messiah who came into the world to save us from our sin. And so we resist saying, "I have sinned." There are three hard words that are difficult for us to say. So they could have admitted their sinfulness. Option number two was they could remove Jesus from the scene. That's the other option. If you can't measure up to the standard, what do? You remove the standard bearer. If you can't measure up to it, you simply remove the standard bearer. You remove the cause of the uneasiness. By the way, baseball fans? Oh, come on. Three? Okay, Giant fans? All right. That's baseball, by the way. Gee. Okay, the season just started, right? Baseball's back in full swing. Now, we got this favorite saying that we like to say when we don't like a call that guy behind the plate makes. Kill the ump. Right? Kill the ump. You don't like, if the call goes against what you like, you like, kill the ump. If you don't like the message, what they were saying is shoot the messenger. Remove Jesus from the scene. And that's exactly the option that the Pharisees chose to get rid of Jesus. Make up false charges. Stir up the crowds. Make a public scene. Intimidate this insecure politician by the name of Pilate. You know, put pressure on him. Scream, shout, picket. Demonstrate until the crowd finally gives in and yells, "Crucify him." And everything was going just as planned until Pilate developed this little nagging conscience. Everything was going along fine, and Pilate says, "Wait a minute, hold on, everybody. What's this man done? I find no fault in him. The Bible tells us plainly that Pilate knew the real reason that they brought Jesus to this point. He got it. He understood it. In fact, let's go back and read it again. Matthew 27:17. We read it before. "So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked him, 'Which do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?' For he knew it was out of" what? Envy. Jealousy. envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. They were jealous of Jesus. Like I say, he was showing them up really bad. So Pilate says, "Who do you want me to put back on the streets?" And they yell out, "Give us Barabbas." And they won the day. Now, let me see if I can just kind of bring this home. Because this little story is just one little slice of all the events that happened during Passion Week. But what does it mean to us today, 2017, the Central Valley as we sit here? What does this really mean to us? Simply this. There are tens of thousands of people right here in the Central Valley. There are hundreds of thousands in our state and millions of people around the world that are doing the very same thing that that crowd did without even realizing it many times. Just like that crowd that day didn't realize the full impact of what they were saying. People are making a choice just as they did that day. And they're shouting, in effect, "Give us Barabbas." You say, how are they doing that? They're saying, "Give us prosperity. Give us toys. Give us power. Give us comfort. Give us pleasure. Give us prestige. Give us all the things that this world has to offer. Give us Barabbas. Give us anything that will dull our senses to the three words, I have sinned. Or give us Jesus." I think that Barabbas, to me, represents the world and all that it has to offer us. Listen, this world is going to be passing away. And each and every one of us in this place is on a journey. And as I said many times before, the last I looked, the human mortality rate was still at 100%. One day we're going to stand face to face and we're going to have to give an account for, did we say, give us this world, give us Barabbas? Or did we say, give me Jesus? And we all know the rest of the story. Jesus was led away to a place called Golgotha on Mount Calvary. An innocent Lamb of God who died for the sins of the world. And while hanging there, Jesus gives one last bit of salt in the wounds of those who were putting him up on that cross. When he cried out, "Father, forgive them. For they don't know what they do." That must have been salt in the wounds of his detractors that day. Once again, they were exposed to this pure kind of love that they knew nothing about. This Messiah who died. But just before he died, some of you know this, but it's always fascinating to me that he cried out, he said, "Tetelestai. Tetelestai." Now, you may say, well, what does that mean? Well, it's an accounting term. It means paid in full. Whenever you have a bill and they stamp paid, that's that word in the Bible language. So he cried out and he said, "It is finished," tetelestai, paid in full. In that moment in time, all the sin of all mankind was paid for by Jesus. And ever since that moment, everyone throughout the history of the world that will look to the cross and have the attitude that that tax collector had, "Be merciful to me, for I have sinned," and they humble themselves and say, "I can't be good enough on my own to get there. I need a Savior. Give me Jesus." Everyone who is willing to do that, the Bible tells us, can be forgiven. You can be forgiven. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship with a creator who made you and who went to a cross and died for you so that one day when you do leave this world, you have a place called heaven where you can experience life in its fullness. If you think living here is living, I'm telling you what lies ahead is far better than what we leave behind. So those who are willing to make that choice. The story is still the same, by the way. The choice is still the same as it was 2,000 years ago. So my question to you is, who will you choose? Barabbas, representing all this world has to offer, or the Christ? You get to choose. And the choice is ours. I hope you choose Christ. You know, in all the events that took place on that week, kind of started off really with Jesus meeting with his band of brothers, the disciples. They sat around, they had what's come to be known as the Last Supper. In a few moments, what we're going to do is we're going to be taking this Last Supper and what it represented together as a church family. If you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Christ and that hasn't been established in your life, you know, choose Christ. But I would encourage you, this is for church family. In other words, this is for people who have established a relationship with Jesus Christ, and feel free to let this communion cup pass by if you're not a Christ follower, if you're not a member of God's family. We encourage you to do that. But what we're going to have are the elements, and they'll be passed out as we sing a song. We're going to ask you to take those elements and hold on to them. In the top, you'll find the juice, which represents the blood of Christ. And on the bottom, there's a little piece of bread. And we'll take that. We ask you to hold on to it, because after the song is over, we're all going to partake of this together. All right? So let's do that. Prepare our hearts for this thing called communion. You know, Jesus asked us to remember his death until he comes again. So in a way, this is kind of a memorial service. It's a way that Jesus asked us to remember him until he comes again. For 2,000 years, Christians have been gathering, sometimes in caves underground to hide from persecution, sometimes openly like we are here tonight, just to remember the promise of his sacrifice and his coming back to this earth one day. And he is coming back, folks. And don't be discouraged if you think it's been quite a while. The Bible says one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day to the Lord. So if you're counting by days, it's only been a couple of days. All right? So don't you be discouraged about God's timetable. He's not 1 minute too soon or 1 minute too late. He is coming back again. Now, as the disciples met with Jesus, he passed out two elements. One was the bread. He broke the bread. And we read about it in Matthew chapter 26. It says this: as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and he blessed it. Then he broke it into pieces and he gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take and eat it, for this is my body." Let's partake together. Then he took a cup of wine and he gave thanks to God for it. And he gave it to them and said, "Each of you, drink from it. For this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many." Let's take the blood together. Father in heaven, we join with so many believers around the world, millions upon millions, billions down through the ages, who have followed you and remembered your promise to one day return to this earth. And help us, Father, to keep our eyes on the skies and just remember that every day counts. And thank you for this church. Thank you for the blessing it has been to this Central Valley all these years, continues to be. Thank you for Brian and Cherie and their beautiful family, and for the way that you have just beautifully brought them to us so that this church can continue to grow and thrive and touch people for generations to come. I thank you for their faithfulness and for their giftedness. And I just pray for everyone here who calls Crossroads their home, that they would support them to the fullest, that they would love you with all of their heart, and they would keep pressing on to reach as many people for the kingdom until you return again. And I pray and I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, who paid it all for us, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you for coming. And we'll see you at Easter services, okay?